benefits of knowing Jesus. The benefits of knowing Jesus. What is it to know Jesus? What does it mean to know Jesus? Do you guys like benefits? I like benefits. I don't say it in a cheesy way like, you know, okay, God, I'm looking for the benefits package. But here's the thing I believe. Now, people can talk, I talk a lot, I use the words like innate and how the new birth in you is real, it's tangible. But God uses the knowledge that he gives you to understand who you are, what you are. And it doesn't take away from the beauty of the supernatural. But when I was a new believer, there was things I didn't know that absolutely affected me. Seriously. Even affected my behavior. But we're going to go to Romans and get into the 8th chapter, because Romans 8, we're going to read it. And I want to go into a few things about the benefits of knowing Christ, which is really important. And Romans 8 is probably a great favorite. I want to say this too. Romans 8 is gross. You've got to read 6, 7, and 8 to really get an idea of what you're talking about in 8, because 8 is a continuation of 6 and 7. We never get into something called eisegesis, where you just pick a verse in itself, take it out of context, and present it. Because I know we like one-liners in this country, but sometimes with the Bible, we do a great injustice by not understanding the context of where something sits. We're going to go in the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read the 8th chapter, 26 through 28. Very familiar. Anybody who knows me. I've read this a lot. This is not a new thing. This is very much something that's been big in my life, probably because this is probably one of the most crucial bits of information. Now, it says in Romans 8, 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Purpose. Benefit one, the Spirit interceding. This is the first benefit of knowing Christ, because Christ said, I will send you a helper, and he sent the Spirit. And the Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost, and the first thing that the new believers knew, in fact, most people say that was the beginning of the church, because it takes the Spirit in the regenerative effort of the Spirit to make a man born again. So as the Spirit poured out, benefit one. But I want you to start understanding something about benefit one, the Spirit interceding us for us according to the will of God. Do you know sometimes you don't know how to pray? Guys, I'll be honest, I've been stumped. In fact, I would say this, as I got older, sometimes I knew less how to pray, and there's a reason. Because when you get older, well, you mellow, you mellow, and you start to realize sometimes your inability. And as I got older, you kind of go before the Lord and like, Lord, sometimes you know how you get those areas where you go, what do I pray? What do I pray, Father? But here's the benefit one, and this is the most important thing. Before I utter a syllable, the Spirit of God intercedes for me. Think about this for a second. He's not just interceding through me, but he's interceding for me. Now, can you imagine the presence of God? Because the presence of God is never exhausted, is never tired, never comes short. The presence of God is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And he intercedes, it says, according to the will of God. So he's praying, but here's the other thing. He is praying for my life, okay? All of God's plan for me, all that God wants for me, all that I need perfectly, perfectly. This is important because when I sit down to pray, number one, I have to realize that there's one who's went before me. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Maybe this is common knowledge. I don't pretend to think that this is something you've never heard in your life. But many times, if we come to prayer and we get on our knees and begin to pray, to understand that the Spirit intercedes perfectly according to the will of the Father for my life. And groaning's too deep for words. He's actually interceding. If I start understanding that all that's God's plan, he's praying for, all that God desires for me, do you understand that God knows exactly what Mike Cipolla is supposed to look like? exactly what the DNA he has planted in me through my salvation, what it turns out to be, exactly the beginning of my road and the very end of my days. Right now, the Lord knows when is the last time I will exhale and I will pass. Absolutely. I pray that's a little bit of time, but you just never know. But as I come to the Lord and I sit there and I begin to pray, the Spirit, and why is this a benefit, you might ask? Well, because to a person that believes only what he has said to God is the only thing God is dealing with, prays not in faith. Are you hearing me? To a person that prays, and when he prays, he believes God needs to be informed. He prays differently than the person who knows that the Spirit intercedes according to the will of the Father. Think about this. Have you ever went to God trying to fill God in on what you think he needs to know about you? Now, that doesn't mean we don't request things. It doesn't mean we don't cry out for things. It doesn't mean we don't get in desperation. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that the Spirit of God is interceding perfectly according to the will of God. And I will say this. It is my prayer that I am not praying in opposition. That's why I think we need humility when we pray. And definitely we have to be word worthy. And what I mean by that is, listen, I'm not going to pray something that contradicts the Word of God, because if I do, I'm contradicting not just the Bible, but God's desire for me personally. God has a personal plan for our life. But have a person sit down that understands the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And before I say a syllable, he is interceding perfectly according to the will of God. All that God wants for me, all that I am to be in Christ, all that I will ever see, all that I will ever do, he's already praying it out. You can't buy prayer like that. But it does affect the way you pray. I've seen people beg God. I've seen people inform God as if God was not aware of who they were or what they were suffering with. Seriously, I've seen it. I've seen people pray, myself included, to where the way I was praying, it was like I was informing God of my business. When you come, and I really believe that the Spirit interceding too deep for words, that first benefit I mentioned of knowing Christ, it tempers us, it humbles us. It will change the way you pray. Sometimes that benefit really is going to help you, because let's face it, we spend time lining up with the will of the Father, finding out what God wants for us. But the Spirit never spends time figuring out how to intercede for me. This is the beautiful part. The Spirit is never short on words for prayer for Mike. He never goes, God, what are you doing in Mike? Because, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And it goes on. So benefit one, the Spirit interceding for us is to the perfect will of God, means a lot. Do you know God right now in your life? And this will go on the rest of your life. He is growing you, and he is attempting to align you with his heart for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, Pastor Jade is really good what he talked about, really good about repentance. And I've always been a believer, if I'm breathing now, that's a minute of change. No matter what I've done, any moment could be a moment of revelation, of restoration, of restitution, of renewal. I don't dwell a lot on what I haven't done right, but I do dwell on what I need to do. Some people say, well, you got to really sulk in it. No, I need to acknowledge what needs to be changed, but I didn't need to change it. Do you understand? The Spirit of God intercedes with me for groanings too deep for words. And I love it because it says, and, you know, it goes on. We don't know how to pray, but he helps us. Now, what also happens as the Spirit of God is praying to the Father and interceding, and Jesus is interceding on your behalf, I do believe we catch that. And sometimes we pray out God's very heart for us. How many of you have had superficial prayers, and then something comes up, whatever, and you get profoundly deep, and you start praying things you didn't even think of? And at that moment, you realize that God has broken into the mortal realm and that the voice of God has broken into the mortal realm. And suddenly, it's not just that your prayers are fired up. That's not it. It's that the Spirit of God is echoing through you now. Now you're beginning to pray the things that truly matter. And you're beginning to pray the things that God truly wants. Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. Many times people connected this one to tongues. I speak in tongues every day, but I was kind of one of those guys that has always been in charismatic circles, but kind of said, I don't know about that. Because God gave the gift of tongues, but that doesn't necessarily mean the groaning is too deep for words, because tongues are actual words. Whether they're a static language is another issue. That's what they are. So the benefit one of knowing Jesus is the Spirit is interceding for us according to the will of God. Now, I do believe that's why Jesus was so affronted by the Pharisees, because they prayed insincerely. They didn't pray the heart of God. They taught correctly, which is why Jesus said, all that they tell you, do, but just don't do as they do. Their example. Oh, I never want to be that person, a Pharisee. I never want Melissa to say, all that Pastor Mike says is biblical. Follow him. Don't follow his example of life. That's a Pharisee. Did you understand that? Isn't that interesting? When you get to a place where somebody says, they're saying what they're saying is biblical, but if you watch their life, it'll totally lead you astray. That's what Pharisees were. Towards we've been called to be a living witness and an epistle and an example. There's a difference. Another thing, the benefit one of the Spirit interceding for us perfectly according to the will of God. I know it helps my spirit. You know, it's funny. I could say, God, I feel alone, or I feel this, or I feel stressed, or I feel like I'm just hanging out, God. I'm tired, God. I've done this. And you know, it's funny. Because already I know that I have an intercessor that stands before God for me. And I know as a fact I'm not alone. And I know as a fact there was a voice going, you know, there's an intercession for me that is perfect. That none of this says don't pray. In fact, it's ridiculous. I think if you see and you read Romans 8:26, you start going, boy, I really want to get into prayer, man. Here's another thing. Sometimes I pray wish lists, don't you? Sometimes I prayed wish list. I've asked God for things that there was no way he should have brought and he didn't, and thank you, Jesus. I have. I've asked God for things, and I've asked God for success in areas that would have absolutely capsized my faith, would have killed me. But here's the interesting thing. The Spirit of God intercedes, and you know, it says, he whoever lives to make intercession, Jesus, for us, because he is our mediator. According to the will of God. Isn't this wild? Perfectly. The Spirit, the intercession is done for me is not done like a wish list. Like, Father, I hope you can. He's praying exactly because the Lord knows exactly what I'm to become, exactly God's plans, exactly the actions needed, exactly the steps that I should be even taking on my end of the bargain. So there's this perfect vision going out. Now, I love it because it talks about two deeper words, and it says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is a crazy thing. The only one in the Scripture, in Revelations 22:23, Jesus said, I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now, this is crazy because Jesus is talking to one of the seven Asiatic churches, but honestly, with what he says, is true for all of us. Jesus says, I search the hearts and I give according to your deeds. Not what you say. Hey, God, I'm forgiven. The blood's on me. Isn't it interesting? In the New Covenant, Jesus says, I search the hearts. I search the mind. I give to each man according to his deeds, not his mouth. Not some cheap profession that somehow it's all good, even though you live like a devil. That's not what Jesus says. That's in the New Testament church. I remember dealing with a person that was hyper grace, and they had a really, when I brought that up, they were stumped because there is no answer. Because it doesn't matter what you do, has become the mantra of a compromised generation. But the reality of what God desires is different. So on this benefit, I want you to think about something. The Spirit of God intercedes with things too deep for words. And he reminds you of the process of the Son and this whole thing. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So the Son is in perfect syncopation. The Spirit is in perfect syncopation. They desire. They don't hope for you. They know exactly what needs to be done. That's a surety that I'll take. This is why I believe that truly a life of prayer is a life of connecting with the rhythm of what God's doing for us. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If Jesus ever lives to make intercession and the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words according to the perfect will of God for Mike Cipolla, then Mike responding in a life of prayer is simply becoming in tune with what's being done all the time for me. That's why prayer is a natural puzzle piece. Now, people ask, you know, theoretically you're probably right, but in the practical, why is prayer so hard? Well, prayer is so hard, A, because your flesh doesn't like it. Your pride doesn't like it. Self-dependent Christians don't pray a lot because they don't need God. Oh, they take the fire insurance. They don't need God. I've met proud Christians that they don't need prayer because they don't need God. They got it all figured out. But when I pray, I'm jumping into a loop that's already going on all the time. And in a way, you know how I used to talk about when you worship, you actually for one time know that you're echoing heaven perfectly. You're in rhythm with the eternal realm. That's the one time you know you're doing something that they're currently doing in heaven. Prayer is the second staple that when you do it, you are doing something that is being done for you right now. There's a rhythm about things that I don't always use the word rhythm, but there's a great rhythm about living. That's why sinners are, it's so miserable because they're so out of rhythm with the heavens. They're out of rhythm with the Father. They're out of rhythm. Backsliders are out of rhythm with the heavens. They're out of rhythm with God. It hurts to be out of rhythm because you feel odd. When I'm out of rhythm with heaven, that's where I'm going to meet the eternal realm. That's all that's going to count. So for me to get a foretaste of being in sync with the Father, with prayer, and with worship, that's a huge thing. So this thing that Jesus is there, that the Spirit is there, that He's interceding, it really changes the way I pray. It helps me to no longer inform God like He doesn't know, because that's why when Jesus said, "All these things your Father knows before you ask," there's a reason He said that. He didn't want you wasting 40 minutes in prayer reminding God of something that He already knows. He wanted you to get down with the full acknowledgement of He who intercedes for you to perfect will of God. He wanted you to sit down, and when you start praying, that's the Father. That's your premise. But what a benefit to know Jesus. First benefit. Now, I'm not going through all the benefits. We don't have the time or the month to do that. But that's the first benefit, that Spirit interceding according to the perfect will of God. The Son ever lives to make intercession, it says. Benefit two, all things are working for the good of us. Remember, Romans 8:28, we've all quoted it because it's amazing. It says in the Scripture that all things work for the good to those who are called according to God's purpose and who love God, and I'm kind of backwardsing that. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, this is one secondary benefit. How can I lose if all things work for God's purpose? Here's the trick, and I'll give you a real easy dividing line. It didn't say all things are pleasant. It didn't say all things work for the good of my agenda, my pride, my desire, minus God. It says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This verse is actually very narrow, but very wide, and let me explain it. Being transformed into the image of Christ, what it means when my desire is to grow in Christ as a Christian, because it says we're being metamorphosized into the image of Christ. That's what's happening to you. Any other transformation or de-transformation, it doesn't come from God. So how I judge the trials, the pains, the good, the bad, and the events in my life is going to be based on why I'm living. Benefit two is very purposeful, because if I want to be shaped into Christ and I'm called according to His purpose, it's then that I go, that fire, that trial, that loss, that gain, it's okay, because God's causing all things to work for the good. A lot of times people, without realizing it, do a hair change on this verse. Meaning, it retranslates. All things will work for the good. I'll be happy. All things will work for the good. He'll resolve all my differences. That's actually not what it's saying. It's for the good, for the cause of Christ in your life. For the good, for what God wants you to be. So you have the Spirit of God interceding, perfectly to the will of God. The Son the Son ever lives to make intercession. He searches, He knows. Now, you have this thing that if you're called according to His purposes, and really, this is what it is to be a believer, then all things will work for the good of that purpose. Versus saying, things came out bad, I thought it said all things work for the good. Do you realize how much that verse, I see it, it's misquoted, even people grab it the wrong way. If you're going through a pain right now, and you're holding tight to Christ, God promises you, and this is a benefit, that everything that happens will work for the good. Everything. But it'll work for the good. Again, read the verse. It'll work for the good according to His purposes, for His purposes. And it'll work for the good for you to love Him more. It'll work for the good when you're called. That calling you got, when I'm walking with Jesus and I want to serve Jesus, and it doesn't mean I always know exactly what He wants of me. Everything works for the good of that purpose. It's very narrow, actually. Why did saints sing as they were being burned alive? Why did martyrs run to the flame, into the fire, gladly putting on their own, jumping on the wood that they would be burned on? Because all things work for the good. They understood it. They knew what this meant. They did. They knew what it meant. So if I believe all things work to the good, meaning all the problems will be solved the way I would hope they would, all my pain will be taken away, everybody will like me, that's not what the scripture's saying at all. What it's saying is if I'm serving the Lord and I love the Lord, that all things are going to work for the good of what I am meant to be and what God's calling me to be and what God's trying to do in my life. If you understand benefit two, I think it makes us indestructible. Isn't it weird how Satan had the early church? I mean, we're not seeing martyrdom here. My gosh, the worst we're worried about is whether, you know, a Starbucks closes locations or whether our favorite fast food joint has got a sale. I mean, many times what we Americans see as trial really isn't trial. Do you know, when I'm in foreign countries, in real poor countries, the Christians have a joy, and it seems odd because they don't have Xbox and they don't have nice homes. Their food is scarce. And yet, you go in the church, and there's a light. You can see it. They read Romans. It's funny how an Asian reads Romans 8:28 versus a Westerner reads Romans 8:28, or how a Russian reads Romans 8:28 versus how a democracy people in democracy read 8:28. Democracy person says good, meaning for the good, things that are good, things that I like, things that make me happy. You go talk to a Khmer pastor, that they don't read it that way at all. But the thing is, the word is universal, and it only means one thing. It can't mean three things. But benefit two is that no matter what, I'm called according to God's purpose, and everything's going to work together. And it also, together, means many events. Here's the other thing. Sometimes we have a hard event in Christ. We're going through a hard time. Christians go through hard times. And we try to gauge and weigh the good of God's working through a single event, but it says all things. So the things that I face may be a concert of issues that I face. And when that whole mess pans out, my calling will be sure, my love will be thorough, my destiny will be secure. This is a really important thing because Christians many times don't understand that. Most of the time in Western culture Christianity, it's real feel good. Like, don't worry, God will make you feel better. I believe he will. But there's such a misunderstanding about what is a good outcome. To a person that's suffering, a good outcome is no more pain. To a person that has lost, a good outcome is finding that which was lost. But benefit number two, all things work to the good. All things work together. And they work together, not just one event. Do you got one problem in your life? Look at it in a concert form, whatever is doing. And I guarantee you, God wants you to follow him through it. And this is the other thing. When I'm going through stuff, the benefit too of knowing Jesus is that all things work together for the good. For me to love God, and for my calling and my purpose. So the one thing, no matter what I go through, somebody goes, well, how do I know if I'm letting the things that happen affect me the way God designed? I would say simple. Are you serving him more diligently as the events are going by? Are you fading off into the night? Are you violating your own conscience, or is your conscience getting stronger? There's a real, actually easy way to gauge if you are walking Romans 8:28. I see people get into trial, face truths they don't want to all the time. It's part of life. And their walk starts waning, their spirituality starts waning, their faith starts waning, they start violating their own conscience. Well, that's not Romans 8:28. I could not come up to God if I'm morally failing and saying, you know, Father, these trials have made me less of Christ and more like I used to be. I can't say, well, thank God for Romans 8:28, because actually that's not what's applicable. It's not even applicable. All things work for the good. Benefit too. And it doesn't mean all things feel good. I can give you events that I do not like and I wished I never felt. I can give you events, I guarantee. But God guaranteed me that he would cause all things to work together for the good. Your purpose for God, why you are here, is crucial. Because you do realize whatever reason you think you're here for is going to greatly dictate kind of how you serve the Lord. If all that matters is being closer to Jesus, God works out the details. If I have another premise, believe me, fire reveals premise all the time. Why are you here? You know, when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be a part of me. What did it say when he got done teaching that depth? It said many walked away. In fact, let me explain it. You're feeding 5,000, which is probably 10 to 15,000. You're doing all these miracles. And then you say this one statement, and it says many walked away. And then there's an inference that gives you an idea. He turns to his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? What it means is almost everybody walked away. Because Jesus gave the reality of really what he had come for and the reality of what it was to serve him. And when he did that, most of the crowd had eaten bread and eaten fish and saw crippled people walk. That's feel-good stuff, man. But Jesus said, you know, let's not get caught up in all of that. Let me tell you what it takes to follow me. And as a result, it says many turned away. Praise God, the disciples did not turn away. But it is interesting because there stands Judas. There stands Judas. And Jesus says, you know, would you walk away? And they say, you got the words of eternal life. But there's Judas sitting there. I don't know that he was equating that situation like that. I think Judas was seeing it very differently. But it's funny, he had left the disciples, but he had left in his heart long before he had ever walked away. Isn't that weird? Here's a traitor sitting there walking through all those things. And it even says he was stealing out of the till. So in Judas's mind, he was a disciple of Jesus, but that hadn't happened in a long time. I wrote down benefit 3. You're living with destiny on your side. Nothing could come against you. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to dwell here for just a second. Very important. The plan for Jesus and you knowing him was from the beginning of the age. It's a foreknown thing. You coming into Christ, you're joining a plan that's already existent. You didn't begin the plan. It was already made before you existed. The reality, what talking about those he foreknew and they're going to become conformed. Now, I said this is part of what counts. We are becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Somebody goes, what is it about being a Christian? And I'll tell them very simply, God is conforming you more to the image of Christ every day. What if I'm saved 20 years and I look less like Jesus than I did when I was early saved? There's a problem. Shouldn't be. What's amazing, when you get a great falling away, and Christians will always backslide as long as we're sitting on the planet Earth. Many times I see people say, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. They look way worse than when they got saved. There's less of Jesus in them than when. Well, it's interesting because God says, I'm metamorphosizing. I'm conforming you. I'm shaping you more and more. Man creates a gospel that actually that's not even an issue. If I look like the devil 20 years later, somehow me and Christ have walked for a long time. Again, right back to the purpose of what is God doing? He wants to form you into the image. That's why it says Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, because it's showing a type of what we are to become like. Do you understand what I'm getting at now? That's why it says Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, because you're going to look like your brother Jesus. This is a powerful thing. Don't lose this. This is really critical because these are the very truths that men without character distort. Preachers who have sold out their heart to get a bigger crowd have sold out. He is the firstborn among many brethren. You're looking like your brother Jesus. When they called the Christians at Antioch, it meant little Christ. There's a reason. We are offspring of God. Now, this is a progressive thing. Nobody wakes up the morning they're saved and is as good as they'll ever be. That's just simply not true. But those whom he predestined, and this is the point, that conforming is destiny. You know how you see a movie and it all these things happen, a guy goes, it was meant to happen. It's like destiny is like, in at least the Hollywood sense, you know, Matt, you can, you know, in Jay, that destiny is like, it's destiny, it's just going to happen. This is interesting. The Father has portioned the seating in your spirit so well, it's destiny. No force on heaven or hell can stop who you're becoming except you. That's a powerful thing. No force, no Satan, no devil, no demons, all that stuff, no trial, no trauma. Now, I know a lot of people hear this and say, well, I'll tell you what, you may be right in theory, but by what I've watched, I just don't know who, when. Benefit 3, I'm living in destiny on my side. Nothing can stop it. You know, I remember that word I got in the 90s, and the man started to sob, and it made me uncomfortable. And he said, in 2006, cataclysmic events will occur. This is in 95, actually. And he said, cataclysmic, and he began to weep, and he actually began to jerk, and it kind of alarmed me. I'm thinking, what the heck is coming in 06? He said, but these things are necessary. He said, you will leave 2006, not the same man you entered it. It will alter, he said, it will permanently alter your being. You will never be able to undo the alteration in 2006. Anybody that knows me, and that was a decade later, actually 11 years later, knows what occurred. But that's back to the destiny. People die, things happen, crimes get committed. And with all that, we become more conformed to the image of Christ. I could have freaked out, gotten bitter, blamed God, did a whole lot of things in 06. Said I had a bad lot given to me, it's not fair. Paul knew this because Paul, at one time, think about it, he had to have a wife who's in the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't know, maybe she died. She might not have left him. I don't know. But the reality is that we are having destiny on our side. Now, a lot of people, I was raised Catholic. Now, so I don't know about you. If you talk about becoming more like Jesus, and I had this in my mind for years, because I was Catholic, if you talk to me about becoming more like Jesus, I imagine this straight face, dressed in black, no sex, no laughing. I tend to like the both of them, sex and laughing, not at the same time. But it's just, you're sitting there, and you're dealing with this stuff, and no, it's not that funny, Armand. Armand's going, I'm going to get the edit button out here. I got it. Let me backtrack this and take that out. Yeah, you can do that. You're welcome to do that. But it's interesting, okay? I love the end. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Again, within context. The disciples didn't go, God's for us, therefore you can't take my home. You can't jail me and prosecute me because I'm a believer. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Yes, they could. If you'll notice when you hear these verses, they're usually meant in a way. If you're having a problem, God will solve it. If something's come against you, it will not hurt you. That's not always true. Tell the early disciples that. Tell when I was, you know, we were juggling around the secret police in Vietnam. Tell those guys that's how that works. It's funny, I once heard a preacher, I don't know if it was, who's the guy I used to like, Keith Green's contemporary? Ravenhill. I remember some things he talked about, these really same things, not totally, but. All right, we got three benefits. Benefit four, this is a good one, right in these verses too. Benefit four, we are adopted, crying out, Abba, Father. Have you, it says in 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading again to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Let me break a Catholic myth. To be more like Christ is not a mundane existence lived in a marble hallway with that funny smelling water. I think it's rose water. When I was a Catholic and young, you know, there's a scent. I don't know if it comes in aerosol or they got it in incense or cologne. It's a Catholic scent, Jim. I'm not sure what that is, but it has, it's very aromatic. And when I remember when I used to go to church, even as a little kid, you'd walk in, you know, because it's what a godly person looks like. So when people used to tell me about God, I'm like, wow, I don't know if I want more of that, you know, because I saw the nuns, they were ugly. Well, I'm not about all of them were ugly, but the one that beat me in school was ugly. And but bottom line, yeah, I was in a Catholic school, guys, and I got beat. Surprised. Yeah, absolutely. They would hit your hands with a ruler. And I mean, them nuns, I mean, I think a lot of them were very frustrated, so I think they really took it out because, you know, they didn't have men, they were single. I think the celibacy made them angry, David, I'm not sure, but there was something going on there. It was really weird. I'm not knocking Catholics, it's just I have funny stories from my time in parochial school. But benefit four, we're crying out, Abba, Father. I want you to think about something. You might see, God's not a crutch, he's your dad. When I cry out, Abba, Father, he's actually my dad. He's interacting. He's moving in my life. Do you understand? When you were a kid and cried out, Mom, I mean, think about it. If Liam's in the house, he wants to see his mom, Ruthie, or he's got his tia, Esther, you know. And part of when he says Mom is a benefit directly connected to their blood connected. That's her son. So when he cries out, Mom, she'll clean him, she'll feed him, sometimes she'll spank him, you know, all the variety of things. But there's this amazing inclusion when he cries out, Mom. See, sometimes, I was raised Catholic, so you said Father God, but he was very distant. You weren't sure he was even involved. To cry out, Abba, Father, is benefit four. It represents this intertwining with the very creator of the universe that's interactive, interplaying. We're woven together. It is a benefit to call God your dad, your father. Also, You know, it's funny. We could do blood tests and every kid here, and I mentioned Liam, my kids, they're going to match the blood types. Well, hopefully they're going to match the blood types. I mean, if somebody says, hey, those two kids aren't yours, Mike, it's like, whoa, that's huge problems, but that's not the case. To cry out dad also means that the DNA of my mom or my dad is in my blood. That dictates the way I will look to a degree. It dictates how tall I will get. It dictates everything. The benefit, see, people go, what's the benefit of crying out, Abba, Father? It's such a privilege to be able to say Father to God and really belong to Him that He's like the mom. You know, when a little kid, when they're upset, if they can just get near their mom, everything's all right. And I'm glad that exists. Some of that is illusionary. When you get older, you realize that you realize, wow, I had trust. They couldn't stop everything. But they did. I had a home, and I ate, and I wasn't in the street. They didn't sell me to a band of gypsy gum traders. I mean, it all worked out good. I'll never forget, I was in Chicago Heights at Tops, and for some of you, that's way too dated. And I like to look at things and pull things off the shelves, and I lost my mom. And I was really timid. I was just this little thing. And I went up there, and they have those hanging mics, and I was afraid. I couldn't find my mom. And so the lady was saying, you know, there's a little boy up here. He's got brown, big brown eyes, she said, and he's, you know, about 3 feet tall or less. And I leaped up on the counter and grabbed the mic. I went, Mom, where are you? My mom actually said she was coming by the counter. And when I did that, she said she turned around and went into an aisle. I was panicking. And I saw that the lady could communicate loud with the mic. So in my mind, my three-year-old mind, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to get up on their counter, man. I don't know how. I literally jumped and propped. And I grabbed the mic from the lady. Mom! Yeah, my mom actually said I was like, I was in an eye view of you, and I actually debated. I kind of turned around for a second and just trying to figure out whether I would claim you or not. So she was horribly embarrassed. But you know, if you call out, they're there. If I could just see her, just a bird's eye, it would be better, right? Because Tops was a scary place when you're little. My mom and shopping. That's a whole other sermon. We'd need an hour for that. I never forget the time we were shopping and I ripped an arm off a dummy. I wanted to prop it and I'm following her with one mannequin's arm. Oh, she beat me so bad. My mom was one of those beater talkers, you know, how you, every syllable, I thought I told you. It's like, couldn't you just make a number on this stuff? Don't you like when parents do that? You like it? Oh, yeah, I want more. Okay, let's do that. What do you say to stuff like that when you're a kid? You want some more? Yeah, kids like, yeah, hit me some more. Weird questions of the 60s. It was a troubling time, I tell you, between the hippies and my parents. I'm not sure. But it's funny because benefit for crying out Father is so powerful. I pray you can get it today. Now, it does say if we suffer with him so that he may be glorified, so that we may also be glorified with him. And then benefit 5. This is a real important one. We're about done here. 2:14 in Romans says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, check this out, this is so true, their thoughts alternatively accusing or defending them. Isn't this kind of funny? Because when I got born again, I remember when I did something and I got born again and it felt so wrong. I had never had a conscience, not a real good one. And I did something and it bothered me because nobody had said that's wrong, but I did it and I felt so bad. And I'm just kind of like, you know, what is the deal? And at that point, God had written a law in my heart. It wasn't that I got grilled on the rules, the do's and the don'ts of being a Christian. That the work of Jeremiah 31 was actually done in me. Now, I would grow. We're all still growing. But it's interesting. My conscience at that moment was accusing me, not defending me, because I was wrong. See, this is an amazing benefit to have the law written on your heart. I don't know what hypergrace people do with these verses. You've got to eliminate part of Roman to fall into hypergrace. You have to. There's no way you can read Romans in context and say, doesn't matter what you do. There's no way. It's impossible. You have to eliminate it completely. You know, it's interesting. But that fifth benefit to have the law written on my heart is good because it's called having a conscience. I mean, I see Planned Parenthood videos where someone says we use gender neutral terms, it, because if you talk like it's a person, that's difficult. That amazes me. I still got to tell you something. When you're killing a child, I still find it amazing. Maybe I think I'm a bit naive sometimes, but when I watch some of the language, I'm like, are you kidding me? Because it is a person. So, but think about it. When we did slaves were property. They weren't people. Think about this. When Hitler began to stick the Jews in concentration camp, he passed a law that made them like cattle or possession, but not like humans. We've seen this done before. This is not the first time. I look at some of this stuff, and it's so critical that we have the law. Do you know where you having a conscience is really important? Listen, if your conscience has bothered you in the last week, good for you. I'm not saying if your conscience is always condemning you, because I don't think that's always the way. But the fact that you feel bad, like I did this, I don't feel right about this, I'm like wanting to clap and throw a party. That's okay. You have a conscience. You know, my brother said something about me that really, really struck me. My brother Ron had prayed. I was backslidden for a few years, and I was getting into a lot of trouble, guys. And my brother Ron, when I came back, he said, Mike, I have to admit, I was so fearful for you. I didn't think you were ever coming back. And I asked him, I wanted to know why. I said, why? I'm just curious, why? Well, I was living like the devil, and I remember Ron came in one time, and I was on the floor with some girlfriend, I don't know, and then Ron's like, man, Mike, I got kids. And I literally stood up and said, get that bleep out of here, man. Didn't ask you to come over. That's about where I was. But when I asked Ron why he thought I'd never come back, and he said, there was a coldness about 6 months before you came back, I saw an absolutely lost your conscience. You no longer blushed. You didn't flinch. You didn't care. You really didn't. I could see it in your eyes. I could see it in your being. You lost your conscience. He said, there used to be a shame in you. You're a backslider. He said, I could always see that you had, you know, there was something in there that felt bad about the state you were living in. And he said, but that last 6 months, you truly no longer cared. And he said, I feared that was it. I feared you'd never come back at that point because it was gone inside. There was nothing. So I will say this to you to give you encouragement today. I was at a point where it's true, I didn't care. I remember, in fact, I cussed my brother out more than one time because he would challenge something I was doing publicly or in the house when he'd visit with the baby, and I didn't want to hear it. I berated him. But that was about the last 6 months. So if you have a situation you're looking at that's difficult, don't put the light out yet. Fat lady hasn't sung, because there I was past my conscience, and God reached in and did an amazing thing. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Last benefit. And like I said, and actually it's connected to the first one, you're becoming more and more into the image of the Son of God. I want to ask you something today. As we close in prayer, do you understand how God is going to bat for you? Do you understand how Jesus intercedes for you? Do you understand? In fact, here's the interesting thing. My music guy, when you do concerts, you got to rent massive equipments, and sometimes our road guys would get that and do that, and I only did it for one gig. The rest of the time, you have a crew that does that. I met a guy in the process of the music world, and I got saved, and ran into the guy at it was a guitar center, and I was a real regular. I mean, they knew me there. I was a good player. There were guys that were good players, and people knew you. And I'll never forget, I went in there, and the guy just started saying, hey, what's going on with you, man? You look different. And I said, I'm in Bible school. And he just, I hadn't dealt with him a lot, but a little bit. He said, I got to be honest with you, Mike, and I'm not trying to, I don't want to offend you, but Mike, there was a heaviness on you the entire time you were around here. I've seen you in the studio one time, and you were always talking big. You were charismatic. Everything was cool. But he said, I'm a Christian. He said, I was so burdened after the first time I met you at a show that I went home that night, and he said, I called every Christian that I knew and said, I met this bassist. He's a talented guy, but there's something, pray for him. He's in a lot of trouble. There's just something that tells me all these people interceding. He said, Mike, there was 500 people praying for you. I said, wow. You know, it's interesting. In the scope of those that you know that you love that you wish were different, I want you to think about something. I'm not telling you not to pray, but if you think, especially for backsliders, if you think for a minute the Lord is not got a pulse on that and he is reaching, you would be dead wrong. One thing that I found out when I returned to the Lord, because I was a backslider, is I found out that people were burdened, they were praying, and you know what? I never looked heavy. And the guy said, there was just such a heaviness about you. I'm like, I was having a blast. He said, well, that's not what I felt. It stunned me. I was stunned. I was stunned. I didn't even know how to answer it. It was awesome, but I was stunned. Benefits in Christ equal the way you can live. They equal what we can do. Thank God for conscience. I thank God that we get pricked, that we do something. I thank God, and most of the time I was a backslider, I was somewhat ashamed. I'll be honest with you. If you'd met me early on, before that last little bout, I was a guy that was very ashamed. I mean, if I'd met Jay, my God in heaven above, I would have not talked to Jay, not much. Would have made sure it didn't happen twice, too. Jay, I got a funny story. I was actually doing session work in the studio, and one of the drummers, his mother, you know who his pastor was? Billy Wolfson. So I'm in the studio, and the door opens. Hey, man, this is a guy, Billy Wolfson. And I've got a cigarette. Actually, I had a joint hanging out of my mouth, and Billy's like, yeah, you know, I want to talk to you. Can you put that out? And I put it out. And he's like, you know what? I hear you're a backslider. Man, I mean, you talk about the curtain coming down. I mean, and I looked over at the drummer. I literally didn't even like act like Billy was in the room. I went, who invited him? That's the first thing I did. I didn't even want to deal. I didn't even want to talk to him. Somehow I've said that. I didn't really mean to, but I think it's relative. I think it's something God's speaking strong. Let's all rise and pray and close. Love you guys to no end. But more importantly, the Lord loves you. And he's doing. I love what Pastor Jay, to me it was so darn fitting what he opened up with. Typical for Pastor Jay. It's just, he's tuned into the Spirit of God. And it struck me in a real way. Never. I mean, man, we got today starting tomorrow. Let's make a new of it, honestly. Father, I pray, number one, nobody here needs to fear what you've planned for them. It's good stuff. Nobody here needs to fear that you will hurt them. You want to help them. Lord, there is an eternity. That's a huge thing. And people are ready or they're not. But what I'm praying right now, Father, I've been through 5 benefits of knowing Jesus. They may have even seemed a little abstract, but it's so powerful. Destiny. Intercession for me. I think of, Lord, how much even in my few years away were really nasty. And I think of the people I met that had gotten prayer chains going, Lord, as a sinner, I didn't catch any of that. I didn't know any of it was going on. But look what happened. You sovereignly intervened in my life. I wouldn't even be here today. Lord, I'd love to say I ran my gamut, but I really didn't. I was pursuing hard sin, pursuing a lot of junk. And you grab me. I'm so grateful for it. I wouldn't be here today. I pray for all of us. The benefits of knowing Christ are so immeasurable. It's hard to get a handle on it because they're so huge. But Lord, when you're looking at me or Pastor Jerry, I can name any name in the room. You know what we're meant to be, where you're bringing us through the pain sometimes, through the good, through the bad, through the ugly, through the persecution, through the trials. Lord, I can go on and on, but I pray a blessing for all of us today. The most important thing is you know every name here in this room. That's really the major thing, and you are in pursuit, Father. I thank you for that. Father, I was a chief sinner, there's no doubt. I've always believed I was a rare form of wicked, and yet your mercy, and you grabbed me, and here we are today, and I thank you for that. But let us count our benefits, Father. Who are you making us? That's how I want to pray. And another thing I pray today, when I come to you, I don't need to tell you what's going on. Now, I can pray requests to you. It says that you know my request. But I want my perspective of prayer to realize that I'm coming to the Creator of the universe who sees my heart, who knows me better than anyone, who understands where I need to be. Lord, I don't always understand where I need to be, but you perfectly know where I need to be. I thank you, Jesus, that you search the hearts and the minds and that you give to me according to my deeds. That's not always just bad recompense, but also it means you're going to deal with me in a custom way. You're going to deal with me because you love me. You know where I need to be. Bring us to the place today. I thank you, God, that I know people with a conscience that aren't sitting there. I mean, thank you that prick comes, that we do, that, you know, when we get into something, we kind of go, that hurt. It wasn't right. I remember early on of having a conscience that surprised me to no end. I pray a blessing as we go today. Might we know the benefits of Christ in a powerful way. Lord, I was raised in a way to where if somebody said, be more godly, I saw a collar, a black suit, living in a monastery. That's how I viewed godliness. That's what I saw. That's how I was raised. Lord, when I came to know you and the joy and the awesomeness of knowing you, I remember saying, wow, I had a misperception of God entirely. Really tainted me. Thank you that your plan for all of us is superior to mine and that you want to bring to our lives a state of living that's amazing. Lord, I've never knew joy until I met you, not the way you've showed me joy. Thank you for it, Father. As we dismiss today, I do pray a special blessing. And Lord, let us say when we're saying Father, let us even think about how when we called out our mom and our dad and how important that was, and they had our back. But you have our back in our life in a way that no human being could. How powerful is it to say dad or mom? How powerful is that? Might we meditate this Christmas season as we're going to celebrate the incarnation, the most amazing event in human history. Thank you for that, Lord. Touch us this morning as we go in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Christmas is a couple of weeks away, right?